If you happen to be visiting with us here on this Lord's Day, we have been in a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians for quite some time, and so we come to chapter 5. I will give you a little fair warning, just kind of glancing to the future. It seems like we're rapidly getting to the end of this book. It slows down in our covering of it quite a bit here in chapter 5. So after Christmas, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians for a little while yet. So just to give you a little forecast. But today we are in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. If you can go back in your mind just a couple of months, go back to the end of September, if you can. Sometimes we can't remember what we did yesterday, right? But go back to the end of September. All over the news, anywhere and everywhere, was about Hurricane Ian. It was coming to Florida. For days on end, all we heard about is it's coming. And on September the 28th, at 3:05 in the afternoon, it hit landfall right around Cape Coral, there in the general Fort Myers, Florida area. For days, forecasters said, it's coming. It's coming. And it came. It came as a Category 4 hurricane with 150-mile-an-hour sustained winds. And at the end of all of the destruction, it's reported that 101 people died, and there's been really, to this point, untold billions of dollars worth of damage that will take years to recover from. There was the report, it's coming. It came, and the devastation was great. We're looking at a different coming today. This is the coming of the day of the Lord. This day has been prophesied for thousands of years, and it is still yet to come. But we'll find out today it's coming, and the devastation will be far greater than any hurricane. It will be unprecedented devastation, and it will involve eternal condemnation. This is the day of the Lord. So let's look at what is this day of the Lord. Paul starts out and he says, now concerning the times and the seasons. Two different words, very similar, but with shades of meaning. The times is chronological time. It's really a duration of time. Seasons are extended periods or epochs or eras of time, and it's a bit more concerned about the characteristics of the time period. Now, you take those two together, and they are equivalent to a phrase that is introduced in verse 2, and that is the day of the Lord. So the times and the seasons are equivalent to the day of the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, just before his departure, Jesus' disciples were asking him about his coming kingdom. And so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So those end time, eschatological time frame, that is what is in the picture here. And he says, I don't have any need to write to you. Now, this could be in comparison to oral instruction that was given when Paul was with the Thessalonican believers. And it's really incredible that even in that short period of time that he was with them, he covered end time events. He covered this period, the day of the Lord. What is it? Has it already come upon us? And really, as we looked at last week, some questions about the rapture. Is it possible that our dead loved ones, those who have recently died, will they miss the rapture? Will they get a new body? When will they get it? And he's trying to answer some of these questions, But this particular subject, he says, I gave you some really clear instruction about this and what they needed to know. Now, the phrase, the day of the Lord, it's found 19 times in the Old Testament. It's found 4 times in the New Testament. Let me try to define it this way. It is a period of primarily judgment that commences shortly after the rapture of the church and concludes with the end of the millennial kingdom. Let me give just a bit of an explanation what I mean by the end of the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennium, there will be a rebellion against God. He will quickly squelch that rebellion. Then there will be really the great white throne judgment that takes place. And so I'm kind of including all of that right in that end time period of the millennial period. So it covers all of that time frame. There's also an aspect of blessing as God judges all who oppose him, and he provides protection and peace for all those who follow him. Now, that's kind of a mouthful. I wanted to try to be as thorough as I could, but really, it's a time of coming judgment. Maybe this will help us. Got a chart here this morning. Some of you will remember this chart from when we went through the book of Revelation some time back, but it really covers this stretch right here. We have the rapture, which we covered just last Sunday, the preceding verses. We have the rapture of the church. The tribulation commences, then the second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is split in two. There is the setting up of his earthly kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. And then we come all the way into the final last judgment, the great white throne judgment. That is the period of the day of the Lord. And let me say the future period of the day of the Lord. Now, when you cover the concept of the day of the Lord, it is a bit challenging. Because as you read about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, there are historical fulfillments of the day of the Lord, and then there are future prophesyings of the day of the Lord. Let me see if I can give you a couple of examples here this morning. Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud. A day of wrath is at that day, a day of disaster and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." So we get the idea, hey, this is not a good day. But what is exactly this referring to, this day of the Lord? Historically, it is referring to Babylon's overtaking of Judah and the ensuing captivity of Judah in Babylon. So that's the historical fulfillment of that. But then we come to a section like Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is what? Near in the valley of decision." Now, it's saying it's near, but yet this is talking about something that is yet future. The valley of decision, also known as the valley of Jehoshaphat, or possibly the valley of Kidron, or the Kidron Valley. And this is likely a reference to the coming judgment of the goat and sheep nations. This happens at the end of the tribulation period, where there will be a separation of those who are saved, those who are believers, those who are unbelievers. And so there is a yet to come aspect of the day of the Lord. In Revelation, we find this reference, "For the great day of their wrath has come, who can stand?" This is the reference with the seal judgments. And there are kings and leaders who are just crying out for the rocks to fall upon them. This is a day of the wrath of which they are deserving of. And the question is posed, who can stand? And what is the answer? No one. No one can stand. We come to this New Testament reference in 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is a reference to the very end of the millennium, when the current earth that we reside upon will be done away with. It will be uncreated, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth for which we will live upon and in for all of eternity. But he's describing this day of the Lord as something that is very much yet future, that will take place at the end of the millennium, where he says that really all the elements, the physical parts of this world will be destroyed. So, we find in that 2 Peter 3:10 reference that it will come like a thief. So how will it come? It will come like a thief in the night, Paul says here in our text. And he says, you're fully aware of that. You know it accurately. You know it certainly. It is coming. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. Did a little research about burglaries in the United States. This is all according to the FBI. It says that accordingly to the FBI, there are 2.5 million burglaries annually in the United States. That's a lot. That's an awful lot. According to them, there is a break-in that occurs every 26 seconds in the United States. Now, not surprisingly, 83% of would-be burglars, check for the presence of an alarm system before attempting the break-in. Why? They don't want you to know they're coming, right? No burglar, at least any sane burglar, would leave a note, send a signal saying, hey, I want you to know next Thursday night I'll be arriving at such and such time to break into your house. Doesn't happen that way. And of these 2.5 million burglaries, 66% of these are home invasions. When Jesus says he's coming like a thief, it's an imagery. It's an imagery in the New Testament that is always connected with judgment. It's always connected with the second coming of Christ. Now, let me differentiate here just so we're clear in our terms. And I've tried to be clear as we've taught through this in different occasions and even mentioned it briefly last Sunday. But I believe that the Bible teaches that there will be the rapture of the church. That's what we looked at in the preceding verses, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Then we find that there will be a second coming of Christ. That is Revelation 19. We're going to look at that a little more thoroughly here in just a moment. But I want to make sure that we differentiate our terms there. Sometimes the second coming, people will just use that as a general term and also include the rapture in that. But I think the Bible teaches something that very clear that there is a differentiation between those two terms. And so he's talking about the second coming. He's talking about judgment. The point of the analogy is he's not coming to steal something, but he's coming with the stealthiness of a thief. Now, some people like to stretch the wording here that like a thief in the night to kind of pinpoint that the Jesus' second coming will be at night. And I think that's stretching it way, way too far. He's just using a general analogy of saying, hey, I will come in a sudden, unexpected manner. One significant portion of the Lord's day is this second coming. Matthew 24, verses 43 to 44, reference this. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Revelation 16, 14 and 15. For they are demonic spirits, and this is in the connection to the battle of Armageddon and these demonic spirits gathering people together for this battle, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of the God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And so Jesus will come back, that second coming, and there will ensue this battle of Armageddon. If you will, I'll often ask you to turn to a different text, but if you will turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 19 this morning. I want us to read from God's Word what the Bible says about this coming. And we will begin in verse 11. Just follow along as I read. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Just to be clear, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. And by the beast, this is the Antichrist, who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Now, I understand that's not the most appetizing reading, but that is reality regarding the second coming of Christ, which is a significant portion of the day of the Lord. In the valley of Jezreel, there will be an immense army that is gathered together to fight against God. It will really be no battle whatsoever. It will be no contest whatsoever. It will end before it really commences, because out of the mouth, a sword or a word from Jesus Christ, and they are completely decimated. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. There has never been a more decisive victory in any battle, at any time, than this. Jesus Christ is coming again. It's a significant portion of the day of the Lord. Now back to our text in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says that he will come while people are saying there is peace and security. Hey, there is safety. Now, after our study in the book of Revelation and all the cataclysmic things that take place during this time period, how is it that people can say peace and safety? And the only conclusion that I can make is this: it must be because of the following of the Antichrist. Because we find in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, they really pose this question: who is like the beast? And the answer is no one in their mind. There's no one as great as him. There is no one as powerful as him. And therefore, we are at peace. We are in a safe spot. But they are so deluded in their thinking. And Paul alludes to that. He says, look, they will say there's peace, there's safety. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, Paul is the only author in the New Testament who uses this term destruction. It does not mean annihilation. It means hopelessness. It means ruin. It means to lose the value of existence or the value of well-being. He's talking about what he refers to in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. He's talking about eternal condemnation in hell for all of eternity. There will be people who will say, hey, there's peace. There's safety. We have nothing to worry about. And suddenly, unexpectedly, will come judgment. Will come destruction. He says it will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. I think the analogy here, what Paul is trying to drive at, is when those labor pains truly begin. It begins a process of birth, that something is coming, it's commencing, it's going to grow in its intensity, and it will reach a culmination. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, look, all these things that are going on in the tribulation, they're intense, they're going somewhere, and it will reach a culmination. Are there some precursors? Are there some labor pains prior to the second coming of Christ? And Paul alludes to these, and I'm only going to touch on a couple. There's multiple ones that we could look at in the New Testament, but I'm going to only look at a couple. As I told you last week, to reminded you, the rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any point, at any time. But the second coming, there are things that precede it. It will be like labor pains. They're coming. People will ignore them. And then all of a sudden, the culmination will be destruction. But let's look at a couple of the precursors. Number one is a future time of widespread apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The rebellion, the apostasy. So Paul is referring to something very specific. It's not just this general apostasy or a general rebellion, but it's something very specific. And the very next verses talk about the coming of the one who is known as the lawless one or the Antichrist. So I think we get some context with this. So it's a specific apostasy. And really, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us that all unbelievers on the earth will worship the Antichrist. No matter what their religious affiliation was prior to this time period, during this time period, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you will worship the Antichrist. It is a coming future rebellion, a coming future apostasy that will precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. Number two, there is the unveiling of the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Revelation 13 tells us that the Antichrist blasphemes God. He defies God. He desecrates the temple, that halfway point of the tribulation, that 3.5-year mark. He goes into the temple. He offers a pig on the altar. He desecrates the temple, and he declares himself to this text that we just read to be God. And so there is the unveiling of the Antichrist. There is this coming apostasy. So there are some precursors to this second coming when Christ will come, and then he will indeed rule and judge. These are labor pains in essence, but they will be labor pains that will be largely ignored. Notice this last phrase. As I'm studying this week, I just couldn't be loosened from the grip of this phrase. And they will not escape. They will not escape. Revelation 14 says this, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke and their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Now, in context, that is talking specifically about unbelievers during the tribulation period who are worshiping the Antichrist. But this is true and a reality for everyone who dies having rejected Jesus Christ. There is an eternal condemnation. The psalmist refers to it this way, about God's wrath. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. I've asked you to turn to one text already this morning. Would you turn to one more? Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And this morning, I, with really out no intended fanfare or emotional upheaval, I just want the Word of God to speak to us this morning. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is the future reality for every individual who rejects Christ. Now, I realize that for the vast majority of us here this morning, you did not come having likely given great contemplation to the day of the Lord over the last several days. And I get that. In fact, for some of you, you're thinking, okay, Pastor Todd, the Christmas decorations are up. It's Christmas season. And you're preaching on the day of the Lord. Well, it just happens to be the next section in our study. For some, maybe you were hoping for a word of encouragement this morning. And you say, Pastor Todd, you really haven't encouraged me this morning. Let me give you a word of encouragement, okay? If you're a believer here this morning, what we just read about in Revelation chapter 20, you will not be a part of. Amen? Not because of anything that you or I have done, but because of the grace and mercy of God and your simple faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation. Period. That's encouragement. That is massive, massive encouragement. But let me address, as we end here this morning, really two groups of people. It's really only two groups of people that exist on the planet. And that's believers and unbelievers. If you're here in this room this morning or you're watching via live stream today and you are an unbeliever, I don't say this with anything other than compassion, but what we have just read is your future. But as you still have breath in this life, there is an opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I beg you to consider that. I beg you to consider that. We're not talking about fiction. We're not talking about fantasy. We're talking about reality. It's real. The day of the Lord is coming. This period of time that includes cataclysmic judgment on this earth, but it includes eternal condemnation. I beg you, put your faith in Jesus Christ. If we can help you with explaining what exactly that means, oh, we would love to do that. But how about for believers? What's a primary reason that God has left us here on this earth? It's to proclaim the good news of the gospel. It's to proclaim that, yes, there is a coming day of the Lord. It's coming, and there is judgment, and there is destruction, but there is good, good, good news. And that good news is that Jesus Christ died for you. And if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you too can avoid this coming condemnation. It is our responsibility to share that good news. And I just simply ask us as a whole, but I'm asking you individually to answer these questions. How you doing with that? For whom are you praying? For whom are you praying? Oh God, please give me an opportunity. God, please open a door that I can share the gospel with this particular person, or maybe just in general someone today, this week. To whom are you reaching out? To whom have you invited and given an invitation to our Christmas fest next Sunday? Maybe that's a starting place with someone. Hey, would you come with me? Would you be my friend? Would you be my guest? We're going to have a short, simple, but straightforward gospel message. Maybe that would be a great launching point for you to have a discussion that would follow up after that time frame. I'm going to be super transparent with you this morning. I'm excited about this event. But this is my concern. My concern is that we put on a really good event, but we don't have lost people there. Our goal is to have some lost people there so we can develop friendships and relationships and they can hear the gospel. And for the sake of the gospel, that we have lost people there, that's the goal. We want to put on a great event and we want it to look sharp and be nice. Yes, but let's not do all of that and forget the main thing of inviting people. And well beyond an event, the main thing is, hey, who am I connecting with for the sake of the gospel? And I am so convicted in my own heart about this, and I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just saying, folks, in general, maybe, just maybe, just maybe, we have got to stop pretending that everything is just fine and it's okay when we're not being obedient in this area. Because if we're consistently not obedient in sharing the gospel, everything's not okay. It's just not. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So I say this by word of admonition and encouragement. If God is prompting you to reach out to somebody, to pray for somebody, take that step. As I've told you before, it may be a step with a sweaty palm and a stammering tongue. It may be a step of faith, but take the step. Be obedient. Because there is a coming day of the Lord. And right here, right now, you and I have the responsibility and the privilege of shouting out the good news. Yeah, there's coming a day of the Lord, but let me tell you about the good news. Let me tell you about the great news. Let me tell you about how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your sins can be forgiven and you can have a home in heaven someday. That's the great news that we need to be sharing and proclaiming from the housetops. And what a golden opportunity we have this time of year to do so. The day of the Lord is coming. God, would you please help us? This is such a sobering text. It's sobering for anyone who does not know you, God. There's coming a day of judgment. And oh God, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today would be the day. And Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts as believers. God, that we would be obedient to you in sharing the good news of the gospel. That we be obedient to those promptings of the Holy Spirit to reach out to someone with that good news. And oh God, I pray that we would seek to obey you in this way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.